Let's turn to the scriptures, to our first three scripture readings, really. Verse 2, and then our text as well. James chapter 5 is our first reading. Then 1 Peter chapter 1. And then Job chapter 1. First reading, though, from James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we read from verse 7. James speaks of Job, the theme of our evening series at the moment, and of the patience that we might learn from the example of Job. James 5 from verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Let's turn just over a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Book of 1 Peter is probably the one book in the Bible that, if you were to ask me a book about suffering, this would be the one I would give you. It has wonderful teaching for us in the midst of suffering that we experience. And that's true of this teaching here that we see in chapter 1 from verse 3 to 9. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with glorious and inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now let's turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 13. "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. This is the word of God. Congregation, last Sunday we commenced a journey into the book of Job. So if you were away last Sunday, we'd better recap like you get week by week on a TV show, previously in the book of Job. Last week we began by asking this question, why do you serve God? Why do you serve God? We saw that the book of Job gives us one man's encounter with that question, a painful encounter. The book of Job is a book of suffering. Job probably lived some 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, somewhere in the Middle East. He was a man of character. He revered God. We see in the opening verses that Job was also exceedingly rich. And in Job's sacrifices for the possible sins of his children, we saw his concern about this important theme of being right with God. Job was living a commendable life before God. God boasts about Job's faithfulness to Satan. And Satan says, "God, Job only loves you because you've insulated him from hardship and suffering. Job only serves you because you've given him good stuff. But take that away and we'll see a different Job." God gave Satan permission to test Job in this way. That encouraged us because we were reminded that God has control, sovereign control over all things in our lives. Hardship and troubles can't just magically just appear in your life without God's say-so. So, well, with that background, we come this afternoon to the beginnings of the test. The first 12 verses that we looked at last Sunday were a little bit like a setup, getting ready for the challenges and the tests that would have come, the challenges of faith. And now Satan gets busy. Satan gets busy in his attempt to turn Job away from following God. Job is put to the test. And in our text this afternoon, we see two tests, each followed by a response. The first of those, let's get underway with this test. Test number one, which is the test of losing the lot. 4 disasters sweep in on Job. 4 disasters sweep in on Job like wave after wave of hardship and sorrow. 2 are natural disasters, 2 are inflicted by people. They come from all directions. The Sabaean riders come from the south, the Chaldean raiders from the north, the lightning from the thunderclouds rolling in from the Mediterranean to the west, the wind from the desert in the east. All 4 directions, the troubles come rolling in, wave after wave over Job. Job is pummeled on every side. No sooner does he receive news of one disaster, but another one is upon him as well, like a professional boxer who's on the ropes. The first punch might punch him a little giddy. His defenses aren't quite ready, and the next puncher hits him, and then the next, and then the next again. He can't block anymore. He falls to the ground waiting for the 10 count to begin. But Job doesn't fall to the ground. He's battered and bruised, but he's not broken. Life is turning to custard all around him. He's losing the lot, blow by blow, as his vast herd of animals are destroyed or stolen. But it's not just that things are lost. Maybe you've been burgled before, and it's a distressing and uncomfortable feeling. Our home, which we thought of as a safe place, has been violated, and the illusion of safety that we might have once had has been swept away. But Job loses the lot. He experiences bankruptcy, perhaps. He has nothing left. But it goes further, doesn't it? Then he loses his children too. And one foul swoop, natural disaster strikes, and a house collapses, crushing them all to death. We think we have it bad when just one thing happens in our lives. When just one disaster strikes us. How do you respond to trouble? To losing things out of your life? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? How dare my business fail, God? How dare I lose my job? How dare my house price has fallen? How dare bushfires wiped out my equity? How does Job respond to this first test of losing the lot? Here's response number one, and it's counterintuitive. It's not what we might expect. Job worships. Worship is Job's response. And friends, it's not that Job's untroubled. It's not that Job is like an Englishman with a famed stiff upper lip, just stoical. It's not that Job's hurting. He's grieved. His losses are deeply painful. We know Job feels that way because he tore his robe and shaved his head, verse 20. That's a normal way in Job's society for the expression of anguish. We could expect Job to respond like this, and he does. But what Job does after that blows our minds away. This Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Not falling to the ground and cursing God. Not shaking his fist at the face of God. Job falls to the ground and he worships. He worships God and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Wow. Wow. It's true, but wow all the same. Lord, Job's saying, I came with nothing. Everything I've had has been a gift from you. I've lost things sooner than I might have expected, but I was always going to leave with nothing. Thank you for what I've enjoyed. May your name be praised for every kindness that I have experienced. And friends, how much more can this be our attitude in times of trial than it was for Job? For we are those, we have seen the salvation of the Lord. We have received a brief foretaste of the eternal kingdom which is breaking into this world. For now we live in an age of an age of tears. And trials ought not to catch us by surprise. God has not promised us lives free from pain, free from loss, even from total loss. God hasn't promised us that. He's promised us rather an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom without pain, without tears, without loss, which is on the way. And my inheritance and your inheritance is secure, come what may. I'm not saying this evening that that's easy, because it's not. Losing things that you treasure, losing family whom you love is hard. It's never easy. And the message isn't, oh, well, those things weren't really very important to me anyway. Of course they were. That's why we feel loss. But Lord, thanks for loaning those good things to me. You didn't have to give them to me. I wasn't owed the pleasure that I received through those things or through those people. Even that's your grace. You did it anyway. You didn't deserve them. Didn't deserve it then. I still don't deserve it now. But thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you that even if I might lose the world, I might still gain my soul. And I have a hope stored up for me in the heavens. What we see is not, friends, that we see Job maintaining his integrity in the face of trial. Why does Job serve God? It's not like Satan alleged, just because of the goodies in his life. Job really does love God for who God is. He loves God with his whole heart above all other loves. And hard though it is to respond to losing the lot in this way, it is the right thing. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. When we ourselves are tested, even if we are not tested as radically and as completely, as exhaustively as Job was tested here, it is just as possible for us to hold on to God in a God-glorifying way as it was for Job here. It's also possible for our response to be sinful, to charge God with wrongdoing. To blame God, get angry at God. That's not just letting out steam, Job is saying to us. It's to sin against God. What will keep us from sin in the midst of suffering? Worship. Refusing to give in to the temptation to self-pity. Refusing to point the finger at God. Choosing instead to thank God for what He has given you and for what you have enjoyed. That glorifies God in the midst of your trials. My friends, you're not being called to do this on your own. God's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Holy Spirit who will give you the strength that you need to stand firm in the face of whatever that trial might be. Test number one, lose the lot. But Job responds with God glorifying worship. There's a second test. Test number two, lose your health. Once again, Satan makes an appearance before God, and this is his very last appearance in the book of Job. There's another 40 odd chapters to go. This is the very last time that Satan makes an appearance in the book of Job. And God's back in the boasting mood like we saw last Sunday. Satan, as you've been roaming to and fro, did you run into Job again by any chance? Remember how you claimed that Job only loved me because of all the good things that I'd given him? Well, if you haven't noticed, I let you take away some of those good things, and he stood firm. Satan, your claim isn't true at all. Job is a man of integrity. You've been unable to sway him. Satan is like, okay, well, he hasn't stumbled yet. But that's because those troubles that he's experienced haven't yet touched himself. He's still holding on to good health. He's only pretending to serve you. But strike his health, let him suffer. Let him suffer personally, painfully. He'll not be standing at the end of that test. And God agrees again. Again, God agrees to the challenge. Game on, Satan. But you can't take his life. You can't take his life. What exactly the painful sores were that Satan afflicted Job with, we don't know. But listen to Job's description of them from later on in the book. Chapter 7 and verse 5, Job says, "My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering." Chapter 30 and verse 30 as well, "My skin grows black and peels." It's dead skin, black skin. "My body burns with fever." Chapter 7:14, they give Job nightmares. 7 verse 4, sleeplessness. He experiences weight loss in chapter 19 verse 20. Job's life is in the pits. He is sitting, we're told, in the ashes. Ashes are all he has left. There's nothing else. He sits and he scrapes himself with broken pottery. You know what it's like when you've got a terrible itch. You know what it's like. You know it's the wrong thing to itch. You know that, don't you? You know that it's not going to make it better, but you do it anyway. For Job, it's the only thing. What else can he do? He's just sitting there. It's something to do, so Job sits there and scratches himself. But test number two is more than just poor health. As hard as that can be to endure, test number two also comes from his wife. See, Job hasn't, in fact, lost everything. He still has his lifelong companion. But will she be a helper to him in his sorrow? Or will she lead him astray? And unfortunately, it's the latter, isn't it? Verse 9, she says, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Give up, Job. Just accept that God has got it in for you. You're wasting your time with God. Find a new God. Find a better God. Find a God who'll give you something more than just sorrow. And don't you try to tell me, husband, that God is good when we've been through this. I know what we've been through. It's not just you who's suffering, it's me too. I've lost everything as well. Our shared bank balance is depleted. We're living hand to mouth. My children are dead. And here you are telling me that God is good to trust Him? Husband, you've gone crazy in the head. Curse God and die." How does Job respond to losing his health and to have that sort of encouragement come from his wife? Job responds in acceptance and trust. Acceptance and trust. Job responds to his wife's goading. "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" I'm going to pretend that Job is a New Testament believer for a moment and have him speak to us. He might say to his wife, "Has God promised us a bed of ease? Has God promised us a life of a rosy life on the earth?" You see, wife, you have to remember something. You have to remember the cross of Jesus. You've forgotten the cross. That's your problem. You've forgotten the cross. You've lost sight of the fact that God is in sovereign control of everything. You've forgotten that through the blackest and bleakest of disasters, the death of the Son of God upon the cross, God brought into the greatest blessing imaginable for the world. Unspeakable good. And what did the Apostle Peter tell us? That we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's what Peter says. Wife, I accept the presence of suffering in my life. I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it any more than you do. But my acceptance is not bitter. I'm not just saying I better put up with it because I can't make it go away. No, in the midst of my suffering, I'm trusting in God. God is using this very painful trial for my good. I'm determined not to give up on God. To whom else can I turn? Where else are we to go? He alone has words of eternal life. The Lord who has brought this trial into my life, through His Spirit, He will also give me strength to endure it. Brothers and sisters, Job is given to us as an example of perseverance in times of trouble. We read that in the book of James. An example of how to endure difficult trials, the greatest of trials, in faith. That is, accepting and trusting in God's providence rather than giving in to the temptation to sin. Tonight might find you in a couple of different places. Could be that you're suffering. Could be a suffering that's known to us, or it could be something that's only known to you and to God. You may find yourself in the midst of suffering, and you need the example and the encouragement of Job to stand firm, to persevere in the midst of trial. It could be that tonight finds you and life is good, and you are just so happy and thankful to God for all of His goodness to you. And you need to be reminded of the necessity of preparing for times of trouble that could come. To be on guard against temptations to sin when you do go through the valley of the shadow. Those temptations, those trials, that suffering may come to you from those closest to you, like Job's wife, your family. And you and I may need to be reminded tonight not to lead others to sin through our own careless words. Friends, Job was put to the test. And painful though it was, he maintained his integrity and trust in the Lord. And with the encouragement of the cross and the strength of God's Spirit, friends, we can do likewise. We can hold on to our faith in the midst of suffering. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can stand firm in the strength that God gives us. We can worship in the midst of our suffering to the glory of God. Amen.